2 years of my priesthood, I was assigned as the priest secretary for Archbishop Aquila, and I would help him with his scheduling, kind of a gatekeeper, help with communications, take him places. I'd be his MC for liturgies. I'd call that being his hat and stick guy for masses, and doing different things for him. And working for Archbishop, it was certainly important to know how he operates. You know, if that was going to go well, I had to know kind of how he liked to do things, what he tended to do. For example, if there was a decision to be made about, you know, doing this, that, or the other thing, he didn't like fill in the blank. Archbishop, what should we do? You know, just kind of, oh, where do I start with that? He had so many decisions to make. So I learned he likes multiple choice, not fill in the blank, you know? Give him three options. And he might come up with a fourth, but having seen options, it kind of helps the decision-making process. Also, I remember the first time we had a meal together, lunch, right after I was assigned and sat with him at this restaurant, and he just kind of looked at me and said, now, Father Matt, you need to realize that all four of my grandparents are from Sicily. And what that means is sometimes I'm going to express my frustration. And it's like, I don't want you to fret. My last secretary, he would get very disturbed if I would get frustrated. But it just comes out, and then it's done, and don't worry about it. And I think another thing was figuring out that he really has a genuine interest in doing the right thing. You know, a key question, well, what does the church ask? You know, looking at something in the liturgy. And so as I came to know how he operates, that I could work better and better with him. Obviously, this is even more true for God. So important to know how God works. What are his goals? What are his ways? You know, and what does he do? And it's, you know, really on his terms, knowing that, not how I wish it would be or how I prefer God would act, but instead, you know, how does God really operate? Well, thankfully, you know, God has given us the ways to really know that. He's given us the gift of his revelation, you know, to help us see his dealings with the world, with humanity. And first of all, in sacred scripture, he's revealed what he is like and what he is about. And then even more powerfully, after having spoken through many prophets and in many and varied ways, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, revealing who God is and what he's about, how he operates. And then he's lavished the Holy Spirit upon us that we can understand and know that and live by that. And so I think these readings that we're blessed to have on this Sunday of Lent really help us enter into kind of how does God operate? Maybe what are some things that we can understand about how God is at work? And so the first reading really captured my attention out of Isaiah chapter 43, this kind of this prophecy that's made there. And it can kind of just go by, and if you're reading it out of context, let alone hearing it, okay, well, you know, what's going on with this thing? But I just want to point out, it's a really pivotal moment for the prophet Isaiah, who first of all reminds Israel about the first exodus that God accomplished, taking them from slavery in Egypt and helping them to cross the Red Sea. How he says, "Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who leads out chariots and horsemen, a powerful army, till they lie prostrate together, never to rise, snuffed out and quenched like a wick." That Red Sea coming back upon them again, freeing Israel from that scourge of Pharaoh's power. So first of all, the Lord reminds us of this is what I've accomplished in this great exodus, right? But now God says this, surprisingly, well, remember not the events of the past. I mean, not like literally just forget they ever happened, but don't focus simply on the past, the things of long ago consider not. See, I am doing something new. And then he describes kind of making this pathway, because what God is accomplishing for Israel is going to be a new exodus. Well, exodus from what? You have to understand that at this time, Israel was suffering exile by their turning from God, by their reveling in sin and unfaithfulness, that covenant with God. They lost their land, their kingdom, their temple. They had been conquered by Babylon and taken away in a series of exiles from the land of promise. And really, as a punishment, because of their lack of fidelity to God and the covenant. And so they're off in exile. And pretty much in ancient history, that meant the nation was dead. You're done. Like, you're just, maybe someday they'll find a few clay pots. Good luck. You know, your history is over. But instead, God continues to speak to them through the prophets, even as they are in exile, even as their nation has seemingly been destroyed, saying, yes, I got you out of Egypt. I freed you from Pharaoh's power, but that's not all I'm going to do. I'm going to give you another exodus, something that you'll talk about even more, freeing you from this exile under foreign powers, and I will bring you back. You know, I will bring you back. I will, for my chosen people, I'll give them drink. The people I have formed for myself, I will bring them back to myself. Bring them back to the land of promise. And so with this, I think there's two big principles about how God works we can draw from this. The first is that God has this creative power, that he does something new and then urges us to follow him, to keep up with him. Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago. Consider not, see, I'm doing something new. Our God is sovereign and powerful, and he has this ability to create new hope, this ability to accomplish new things. And then I think another principle that comes out of this is that God loves to partner with people. He does new things. He brings about mighty works, but he does that with a people. How he describes them here, they are his chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might announce my praise. And so he not only has them as his chosen people that he forms, but he forms them for a reason, that they might announce his praise. In other words, that the world would know who is God. And so there was this second exodus. Amazingly, Israel was freed from its captivity. They were able to come back to Jerusalem. They're able to rebuild. But even as that great thing happened, there are many promises of God that still did not seem fulfilled. The prophets spoke about that they would receive a new spirit in their hearts, that they would receive a new holiness, a new and an everlasting freedom. And it seemed like that had not yet happened. The covenants actually given by God so far up to that point really could not give them these things. That's what we see in our gospel today, this presentation of the woman caught in adultery. You know, the law given through Moses could identify sin, could punish sin, but could not fully overturn it. There had to be something more than another new thing that God would do. And that brings us to the other key figure in our gospel, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God is saying, see, I am doing something new, something you have never imagined. Jesus is fully God and yet born of a woman. He's come into this world with the power of God, yet chose to die on a cross. See, I'm doing something new. And Jesus is the one who establishes then the new and eternal covenant, the ultimate covenant that would be God's great blessing to us, to Israel, to the world. We hear about that every Mass in the words of consecration, the new and eternal covenant that Jesus establishes. He actually brings about a new and ultimate exodus. There's that first exodus out of Egypt, the second one from slavery of sin in Babylon. There's a third and ultimate exodus that Jesus accomplishes for us. Do you remember in the Transfiguration, not too long ago, a few Sundays ago in Lent, when Jesus, you know, he's transfigured in glory, and you've got Moses and Elijah, these two great figures of God's covenantal life with Israel. They're speaking, right? What are they speaking about? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, it says they're speaking about the exodus that Jesus would accomplish in Jerusalem. See, I am doing something new. Jesus accomplishes a new kind of exodus, not from any kind of geographical place, not from any simply earthly power, but through his paschal mysteries, life, death, and resurrection, brings us in an exodus out of domination by sin, by death, by the enemy, breaks their power so that we can be ultimately with God. And so Jesus comes bearing this new power and this authority. So he can say to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." For him to say that was a manifestation of his mission, of his authority, of his mercy, and also the high calling that we have in Jesus Christ. This is what makes St. Paul so like hopping excited in his letter to the Philippians. I can just picture him kind of dictating this, his scribe writing it, the letter to the Philippians. He's jumping up and down with excitement as he's trying to explain the newness of what is being accomplished in Christ. Because you know, he had lived under the covenants of God. He described himself right before our passage in the second reading. Paul describes himself, "I am a Hebrew of Hebrew parentage, in observance of the law, a Pharisee." St. Paul was a Pharisee. "In righteousness based on the law, I was blameless." He nailed the law, but he knew that was not enough. There is something new in Jesus Christ that Paul received. And so he says, "I consider everything, all those other things that I tried to do, as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the very righteousness of God." And so we have right here those same two elements, those same two principles of how God works. Here they are again. You know, God's creative power doing something new, but that new always fulfilling and true to what he had already accomplished before, beautifully enriching it, deepening it, expanding it. And that's what we see in Christ and how he fulfills all those covenants. That's how God works. He doesn't just willy-nilly do something new, let alone being pushed around by the opinions of man. Instead, he builds on what he has done until he accomplishes his purposes. And then again, that second principle, the partnership between God and man. You know, and so St. Paul recognizes he is in this relationship with Christ, saying, "But I continue my pursuit and hope that I may possess it," this full maturity in Christ. And why does he have that hope? Why does he try to strive and pursue? "Because I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus." You know, and with our crazy movies these days, you know, taken possession, you know, what does that mean? Well, it means that he's in covenant union. He belongs to Christ, just as now Christ has extended this covenant and belongs to Paul, this possession, like you take possession of a land. They belong to each other. And Paul is delirious with excitement that finally this has come about, what Israel has yearned for all along. So for us, you know, maybe wearied, disappointed about our Lenten practices or our Lenten falling apart with our practices, failures, maybe more discouraged, more broadly about our living the faith and how we're doing that and what our faith life looks like. Well, remember these two principles of how God operates. These two things that are given to us in scriptures to know, to understand. God doing something new to liberate us from our discouragement, maybe the weakness of a vice, complacency, maybe that self-justification that keeps us locked into our pattern of life away from God. You know, God wants to do something new in each of our lives that builds on what he's already accomplished. One great saint, Saint Jose Maria Escriva, a Spanish saint of the 20th century, at one point he said this, "The spiritual life is, and I repeat it again and again on purpose, a constant beginning and beginning again." He says, "The spiritual life is a constant beginning and beginning again, as that newness and power of God comes about in me in another and powerful way." I remember talking with Father Chris Hellstrom, a great priest of the Archdiocese, and so here's another testimony to this. And I'm saying, boy, just like I just changed assignments. I'd come out of being that priest secretary and then was assigned to St. Joseph's in Golden, and a lot of things were kind of up in the air, just a new point in my priesthood and in my prayer. And, you know, I remember just telling him just on the stairway at the chancery, boy, I feel like I'm beginning again. And he just kind of smiled, his kind of Swedish smile and kind of nod and said, "Yep, we are always beginning again," he said. All right, so Saint testifies to this. Father Hellstrom testifies to this. Last testimony, my dad. He felt the same way, and he had a lot of struggles later in his life with dementia, confusion, all those things. And he knew, though, that the Lord was there to help him. And so on his fridge, he had this little note just simply writing, "Today I begin again. Lord, help me." You know, and it's the same thing. There's something new in his life from God that day. And so he dared to begin again. And then that second principle, partnership. You know, we have our part to play in this, in responding to what God does and what he wants to do. Like St. Paul said, "I have indeed been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. And so I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, that full spiritual maturity, that new spirit, that new heart that God wants to accomplish in Christ." And so I would say with that partnership, if you look at those exoduses, every exodus has a long-term response required by God's people. That first exodus, you know, they went out of Egypt. They were freed from Pharaoh's power. What did they then have to do? They had to journey. They had to journey, and it turned out for a really long time before they could get to that promised land. And even once they bailed on going into it, and then 40 more years journeying. And so there's this process of God bringing about his goodness within us. That second exodus, they came back to Jerusalem from Babylon, and they look around, and it's destroyed. Ah, it's barren. The temple is no more. And then they have to go through a whole process of rebuilding the temple, of restoring Jerusalem. And so then for us, in this exodus, Jesus has freed us from domination by sin, domination by the enemy, and that sure destiny and everlasting death. He's given that to us. But now there's this steady life of conversion, of renewal, of in the grace that has been given to us by Christ and partnering with him that the praises of God would be announced in the world. So there's this ongoing process, even as we have been taken possession of by Christ. And so for us, you know, maybe coming out of Lent, you know, what have we learned? Like, where do I need to keep growing? Where do I need to keep striving, as St. Paul would say? You know, what things have I tried to do during Lent that I need to retain? Not just, I can just ditch it, you know, Easter Sunday, great, the Lord's risen, back to, you know, whatever, you know? Maybe there's a progression and a growth God wants me to keep moving into. You know, for myself, you know, one thing was I'm kind of a night owl. It's so easy to just kind of keep reading, stay up, and so it's like 10:30 is bedtime, you know? And, you know, I'm very much convicted I need to keep going with that. I know for some of you, like 10:30, that's, you know, 3 hours past my bedtime. But for us night owls, you know, that's not too late. And I need to keep going with that. And so I just encourage you, remember how God operates. Seek to know that in our faith formation, in our study of scriptures, taking that into prayer, let God connect dots for you, you know? Do I understand how God operates? Two things for sure. God does something new. He always wants to do something new in our lives, and he calls us into partnership with him. So I just end with Paul's words, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus.